Dear brothers and sisters, now we come to message 4 of the 2022 International Chinese Speaking Conference, Grace in Peter's Epistles. The word grace is a word that many Christians are familiar with and also love. This word also often appears in Christians' names. For example, my Chinese name, Chen En, means to inherit grace. But we thank the Lord very much that through this conference, He is causing us to have a renewed and uplifted understanding of the definition of grace. Moreover, He is causing us to see the tremendous significance of grace. Our general subject this time is the grace of God in the economy of God. This is for us to see what the grace of God is from the angle of God's economy. This subject shows us that God's economy is altogether a matter of grace, and that God's economy is also accomplished through grace. The first message first gives us the definition of grace. What is grace? Grace is the embodiment of the triune God, becoming a God-man with both divinity and humanity. John 1:14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, full of grace and reality." This verse says that the Word in the beginning, which is God in eternity past, became flesh one day. He is Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the triune God. He is our grace. This is why John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and reality came through Jesus Christ." Thank the Lord. Grace is not something given by the Lord. If it was something given by the Lord and grace would be two different things, just as Moses and the law are different. However, grace came through the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came, He, this living person, who is the embodiment of the triune God, became grace to us. Therefore, first we see that through incarnation, the Father was embodied and manifested in the Son. Then through His death and resurrection, the Son was realized as the Spirit to dwell in the believers, to be their life, life supply, and everything. No wonder the Gospel of John also reveals to us that in chapter 14, the Lord said, "He is the way, the reality, and the life." He also revealed to us that He is our bread of life, our living water of life, and our spiritual air. He wants to be our spiritual supply. He wants to be our everything for us to experience and enjoy Him. Therefore, grace is none other than the triune God processed and consummated for us so that we may experience Him and enjoy Him. Coming to message 2 and 3, we see that as we experience and enjoy this process and consummated triune God as our grace, He and we will have one life and become one person. We will be united, mingled, and incorporated with Him to have one living with Him. This living includes our service. Such a living with God is a living under grace, a total living of the process triune God as grace. The term total living does not merely refer to our meetings and our service. Rather, it means that whether we are asleep or awake, in our entire living and in every aspect of our living, we experience the triune God as our grace. We take Him as our life and person, and we follow Him, live with Him, and move with Him. Such an enjoyment and experience of grace will not only cause us to live Christ and magnify Christ in things both great and small, but through our experience of grace, we will also become living and organic members of the body and be organically joined to all the saints to be one organism, which is His church. This is the issue of experiencing the grace of God. And this issue will consummate in the New Jerusalem as the masterpiece of God, the ultimate and consummate product of the grace of God in His economy. Brothers and sisters, in message 2 and 3, we see three very important key words concerning grace. First, grace is for our experience. Grace is not God in doctrine, but the process triune God in our experience. Second, such an experience will bring in the living together of God and man. Third, such a living will produce an organism of the triune God, which is the church as the body of Christ. This is God's economy. Dear brothers and sisters, apart from grace, we cannot live the Christian life. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, that it is because the grace of God coming to him that he became what he is, a leading apostle. He even said that he labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles. He testified that this was not him, but the grace of God that accomplished this. Therefore, without the grace of God, we cannot live the Christian life. Without the grace of God, we also cannot have the real service. Apart from the grace of God, neither can the organism of Christ be produced. Only that which is out of grace is the real Christian life. Only that which is produced from grace is the organism of the triune God. This organism will become the masterpiece of the grace of God, consummating the New Jerusalem as the ultimate product of grace, which will display in the ages to come the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us. Similarly, today, as we come to message 4, grace in Peter's epistles, we can likewise see the grace in Peter's epistles from the angle of God's economy. We will see the definition of grace. We will also see the experience of grace. Moreover, we will see the living produced by grace, and we will also see the consummation of grace. We all know that the subject of 1 and 2 Peter is the universal government of God. However, these two books show that the Christian life under the government of God is altogether a matter of grace. Although these two books contain only 8 short chapters, they mention the word grace 9 times. From Roman numeral 2 to Roman numeral 10 of the outline, these 9 points speak of the grace revealed to us in the epistles of Peter. These two books show that Peter's epistles were written to those who were chosen by God, but were dispersed everywhere and sojourning among the Gentiles. Actually, these epistles were also written to us, because in this world, we are also pilgrims and sojourners. But as pilgrims and sojourners, we need to see that regardless of what situation and environment we are in, we are under God's governmental dealing. Under this dealing, although we will have many afflictions, sorrows, and even unjust sufferings, this process, triune God, will come to be our grace. Through this grace, after we have suffered a little while, God Himself will perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground us with this grace. In 1 Peter 1:2, we see that grace is none other than the triune God. Verse 2 says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. This verse clearly shows that grace is none other than the triune God. His powerful work is to bring us into the enjoyment of the triune God. This is grace. 1 Peter chapter 1 also shows us that this grace is also the full salvation that God wants to give us. Second, we need to see that this book is full of the experience of grace. Peter, because of his rich experiences of grace, had many utterances concerning the experience of grace in these two books. In 1 Peter 1:2, he speaks of multiplied grace. In chapter 3, verse 7, he speaks of the grace of life. In chapter 4, verse 10, he speaks of the varied grace. In chapter 5, verse 10, he speaks of all grace. In chapter 5, verse 12, he speaks of the true grace. Thank and praise the Lord. And he also speaks of our experience of grace. He says that this grace needs to multiply in us continually. Chapter 1, verse 10 shows that this grace was to come unto us. So we need to receive this grace. Verse 13 tells us to set our hope perfectly on this grace. Chapter 3, verse 7 shows that we need to be fellow heirs of grace through prayer. Chapter 5, verse 12 says we need to enter into this grace and stand in it. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we need to grow in this grace. 1 Peter 4:10 says that we need to learn and exercise to be good stewards of the varied grace of God. What kind of living will such experiences of grace produce? Peter says, it will be a living of enjoying the full salvation of the triune God. This salvation will cause us to take Christ as our model in the days of our sojourning and even under man's unjust systems, so that we become his reproduction and live him out as our excellent manner of life in our work life, in our married life, and even in our ordinary daily life. Eventually, what is the result of such experiences and living of grace? According to 1 Peter 2:2, we will grow unto salvation. This is to experience more transformation in our soul. Then, according to verse 5, we will be transformed into living stones and will be built up as a spiritual house, which is a holy priesthood. The more we enjoy the triune God as our grace, the more we will all be able to function. In this way, we will be able to tell out the virtues of Christ and be the stewards of the varied grace of God, so that we can be built up as the house of God, the dwelling place of God. This is the result of our experience and enjoyment of grace. The result is the producing of the organism of the triune God, which is the church as the dwelling place of God. Dear brothers and sisters, Peter's epistles are truly too wonderful. In them, we can see what grace is from the angle of God's economy and see how to experience the grace of God, the living brought in by grace, and the consummation of grace. Now, we come to the outline. Romans 1 gives us afresh the definition of grace. Grace is the resurrected Christ as a life-giving spirit, giving himself freely to us, being everything to us, and doing everything in us, for us, and through us, for our enjoyment. This sentence, this definition, mainly comes from Brother Lee's life study of 1 Corinthians. We all know that 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, which we just read before, Paul speaks of the grace of God. The grace of God is none other than the resurrected Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, because of the pressures from all sides, Paul was excessively burdened beyond his power, so that he despaired even of living. Verse 9 says that situation caused him not to base his confidence on himself, but on God who raises the dead. Then in verse 12, he says, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, he had conducted himself in the world. When we put verse 9 and verse 12 together, we see that the grace of God is just God who raises the dead. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, what is grace? Grace is the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45b says, the last Adam became the life-giving spirit. Today, he has given himself freely to us to dwell in us, to be everything to us, and to do everything in us, for us, and through us, for our enjoyment. Thank and praise the Lord. No wonder here, Paul shows us that this grace is just the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit dwelling in us to be everything to us and to do everything through us. Just now we mentioned 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul was originally the foremost of sinners, but now he became the foremost of the apostles. This is because the resurrected Christ has visited him and become his grace. Because of the visitation of grace, this grace did everything through him so that he could labor more abundantly than all the apostles. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the grace we experience, which is just the resurrected Christ. Romans 2 says, the multiplication of grace is the grace that multiplies in our daily life in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The grace of God in his economy is rich, multiplying, and abounding. In Paul's epistles, he only says, grace and peace to you. However, in both 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to us. This is because this grace is rich, multiplying, and abounding. Although today we have all received this grace needs to multiply in us continually. Bodley says that grace increases not only by addition, but even more by multiplication. Grace increases in us continually in fold. May we experience him as our grace in this way. Point A tells us that grace is multiplied to us through our sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses. Grace is Christ as our burden bearer. The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as grace. Thank the Lord. How does grace multiply in us? Dear brothers and sisters, the more sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses we have, the more grace has the opportunity. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul says that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh because of a sickness, and he entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him. But the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. The more weaknesses, sufferings, and limitations there are, the more opportunities we have to experience his sufficient grace. Thank the Lord. Today he is our burden bearer. He can bear burdens that we cannot bear, and he can solve problems that we cannot solve. This one who bears our burdens and solves all our problems is grace, the embodiment of the triune God. In his message, Brother Lee says that many Christians live a very poor spiritual life. He gave an illustration. Suppose you have a very good car in your home. However, when you go out, you always leave the car at home. Wherever you go, you always walk there. How foolish this is. Dear brothers and sisters, we all have this grace in us to bear all our burdens. Why do we carry the heavy burdens on our own shoulders and put them into our own hands? Dear brothers and sisters, we need to take the opportunity to give more of our burdens to him. By enjoying his multiplying grace, we can let him bear all our burdens. Point B, the enjoyment of the Lord as grace is with those who love him. Would you like grace to multiply? Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. The more we love him, the more we experience his grace and enjoy the presence of his grace. Point C, The enjoyment of the Lord as grace with his divine nature is by our receiving and abiding in the word of his grace, which includes all his precious and exceedingly great promises. Therefore, 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the full knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This knowledge refers to the experiential knowledge. Then verse 3 continues. In the beginning of verse 3, there is a connecting word in the original Greek text, which means as or according to. So this means that grace can be multiplied to us because the God who has called us by his own glory and virtue has by his power dispensed, transmitted, and infused all things related to life and godliness into us. Moreover, through his glory and virtue, he has also granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises. Through these precious and exceedingly great promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. That is, we may partake of and enjoy the riches of all that God is. Dear brothers and sisters, today, through faith, we have all received the life of God. However, we need to continually partake and enjoy the riches of all that he is through the word of the Lord, through his promises. Such enjoyment will have an issue, which is grace multiplied in us. No wonder the outline tells us, dear brothers and sisters, that we all need the Lord's word. The Lord's promise to Paul is also his promise to us. My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, how important is morning revival to us? Every morning, if we truly pray, read the Lord's word in 1 or 2 verses, these verses will become precious and exceedingly great promises to us. Then throughout our day, no matter what we encounter, we can partake of and enjoy more of the riches of all that he is through these promises, for his grace to multiply in us and for his grace to bear all our burdens. Romans number 3. The prophets in the Old Testament prophesied concerning the grace that was to come unto us. 1 Peter 1:10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied concerning the grace that was to come unto you sought and searched diligently. This verse shows that this salvation, this full salvation, is just the grace that was to come unto us for us to receive. Point A. The Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets made them clear concerning Christ coming as grace to us through his incarnation, his sufferings in his human living and crucifixion, and his glories in his resurrection, ascension, second coming, and reigning for the application of God's full salvation to us. So 1 Peter 1:11 speaks of the grace that was to come unto us, which is the coming salvation in this way, searching into what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them was making clear, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these. It is through the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these that this grace can be received by us, that this salvation can come unto us. This is why the outline tells us that concerning Christ coming as grace to us, it was first through his incarnation and his sufferings in his human living and crucifixion. Second, it was through his glories in his resurrection, ascension, second coming, and reigning for God's full salvation, which is also his grace, to be applied to us. Brother Lee told us particularly that this salvation especially refers to the salvation of our soul. Today, whether we are in a poor country or a rich country, we cannot avoid the sufferings of our soul. Brother Lee said that there is no real paradise on this earth. Only when the Lord returns, can we be fully saved and delivered from the realm of suffering to enter into the realm of enjoyment and joy. Dear brothers and sisters, today people may live in a very affluent country, but the more affluent the country is, you will find more people with insomnia and more people with depression there. Even for us who are living in a church life as the paradise of God today, many times because of coordination of service, our souls may still need to go through many sufferings. But thank the Lord, on the day of the Lord's second coming, a grace, a full salvation will come unto us. This salvation will bring us from the realm of sufferings to a realm of enjoyment. If we are His faithful slaves, we will share the joy of our Master. Point B, although the Spirit of Christ was constituted dispensationally through and with Christ's death and resurrection in the New Testament time, the function of the Spirit is eternal because He is the eternal Spirit. Point C, the Spirit of Christ in His eternal function was in the Old Testament prophets, making them clear concerning Christ's coming to the New Testament believers to be the all-sufficient and unlimited grace of God for salvation to them for their entry into the joy of the Lord in the kingdom age, which is the salvation of their souls. Point D, the Spirit of Christ applies God's full salvation as grace to us by two instrumentalities, the prophesying of the Old Testament prophets and the preaching of the New Testament apostles. Lastly, we come to Roman numeral 4. The grace on which the believers set their hope perfectly will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, set your hope perfectly on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the salvation of our souls. Point A, the grace being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ refers to the salvation of the soul as the consummation of God's full salvation. Point 1, the grace given to us in Christ was bestowed on us before the world began. This grace was in Christ Jesus and was given to us before the world began. But the real coming of this grace is in point 2. Point 2 says, God who was in the beginning became flesh in time as grace for man to receive, possess, and enjoy. Through Christ's first coming, this grace truly came to us to be received, possessed, and enjoyed by us. Point 3, the process triune God, who has been consummated as the all-inclusive, life-giving, and dwelling Spirit, has become the Spirit of grace with our spirit. Thank the Lord, the coming of Christ not only brought in grace, but Christ Himself is this grace. Through His being processed and consummated as the all-inclusive, life-giving, and dwelling Spirit, He has become the Spirit of grace to dwell in our spirit so that we can daily and easily enjoy Him as our grace. However, our enjoyment of this grace today is a kind of foretaste. When the Lord comes the second time, we will have the full enjoyment of this grace. Although what we have is a foretaste, dear brothers and sisters, and although a foretaste is only a small part, but the nature, essence, and reality of a foretaste are exactly the same as those of the full enjoyment. Therefore, as we are here today having a foretaste, we are having a foretaste of the process and consummated triune God in our spirit. Although this foretaste is only a small part, its essence, nature, and reality are the same as those of the full enjoyment. And the more we have a foretaste of the enjoyment of this grace, the more we will set our hope on this coming grace, and the more we will hope to obtain the full enjoyment of this grace in the future. Therefore, point B says, day by day, we should be open vessels to be continual receivers of grace and set our hope wholly and perfectly on this grace. So set our hope is not just to sit and wait today. No, our setting our hope on grace depends on our having a foretaste. The more we are an open vessel, daily calling on Him, laying hold of God's word as His promises to us, and pray reading His word, the more we will be able to receive His grace continually, even grace upon grace, and let His grace multiply in us. In this way, in our daily life, we will be able to set our hope wholly and perfectly on this grace. Thank and praise the Lord. Brother Simpson Chen will continue to fellowship with us the following points. The general subject this time is the grace of God in the economy of God. We want to emphasize again what grace is. Grace, in its highest definition, is the manifestation of the triune God in His embodiment in three aspects: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This embodiment is the incarnated Christ. He came full of grace and reality. The manifestation is His becoming the life-giving Spirit manifested in our spirit. Speaking of grace, I believe that in the previous messages, the brothers have shown us that grace is not something given by God outwardly, but is this lovely Christ Himself. And I would like to say that in Peter's epistles, we see this grace. We often say that today we are in the age of grace. Yes, in this age of grace, we are full of the enjoyment of the triune God. I confess that for many years, almost every night, I will give thanks to the Lord before Him. I often say to the Lord, "Lord, thank You, for You have been my grace for this day. O Lord, it is not I, for I am just an unprofitable slave, having done what I ought to have done. But Lord, what You have given me, Your very self to be my grace, is above all that I ask or think. Thank You, Lord, for becoming our grace every day." However, both 1st and 2nd Peter tells us that this grace is in our entire living, our total living. Especially in all the sufferings, grace is multiplied much more. When we come to touch this grace in 1st and 2nd Peter, in the previous points that our brother just showed us, we see that we Christians who belong to God, who live in the reality of the kingdom of God, are living under the government of God. That is, under the judgment of God. We may also say that we are living under the sufferings that God has measured to us. In this world, we have sufferings. As long as we are human beings, as fallen human beings, living in this world, we have sufferings. But just as point A under Roman numeral 2 says, grace is multiplied to us through our sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses. Grace is Christ as our burden bearer. The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as grace. So now we come to Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5 speaks of a crucial point in 1 Peter 2:19 to 20. Let me read these two verses. Peter says, "For this is grace, if anyone, because of a consciousness of God, bears sorrows by suffering unjustly." Here, he speaks of grace. "For what glory is it if, while sinning and being buffeted, you endure? But if while doing good and suffering, you endure, this is grace with God." This is grace with God. Now we come back to the outline. Grace with God in 1 Peter 2:19 to 20 refers to the motivation of the divine life within us and its expression in our living, which becomes in our behavior gracious and acceptable in the eyes of both men and God. Here he says that this is grace with God. This refers to our living in an intimate fellowship with God, having a good conscience toward God. In these two verses, we see that if anyone, because of a consciousness of God, bears sorrows by suffering unjustly. This refers to the sufferings given by the unbelieving masters to the believing slaves in the ancient society under the system of slavery. The unbelieving masters opposed and persecuted their believing slaves because of the testimony of Christ in them. Peter says here that this is grace. Point A says, grace as the process triune God for our enjoyment becomes our inward motivation and our expression in our intimate fellowship with God and our consciousness of God. We all have to learn how to have grace, which is to take grace, possess grace, use grace, and apply grace. That is to take Christ, possess Christ, use Christ, and apply Christ. When I was in the military, I was just a little soldier. I offended the squad leader because of my testimony of the Lord. I was rebuked by him in front of everyone. Although the outward situation was hard, inwardly I had peace and joy. After a period of time, when I was about to be discharged from the military, this leader surprisingly gave me an award. I believe that he saw grace in me. That was not me, but the grace of the Lord. Later, when I was working in my field, it was easy for us to use some gimmicks to gain some extra money for ourselves. but because the Lord lived in me, I follow the proper procedure to apply for the necessary expenses according to my conscience. And this offended my colleagues in civil engineering through designing. It is very easy to earn unrighteous money. But because of what I did, many around me could not gain what they wanted. Therefore, their attitude toward me was not favorable as previously. But thank the Lord, no matter what, I enjoy the Lord as grace in all these sufferings. Actually, even in our married life, although married life is basically sweet, there are also many sufferings. Unintentionally, we are offended, and unintentionally, there are many sufferings. I may have caused my wife much suffering, and she may have also caused me much suffering. But thank the Lord, in married life, we all need grace to be our inward motivation, so that our married life may truly become an expression of Christ and the church. Point B, the process triune God as grace received and enjoyed by us becomes visibly expressed for others to see in our holy living and church meetings. Acts 11:23 says, when he arrived and saw the grace of God. Oh, this is wonderful. Grace can be visibly seen by others. Oftentimes, when I visit the saints in the hospital or visit some saints at home in sickness or in weakness, outwardly, I'm the one shepherding them, supplying the word of grace to them. But I can say that oftentimes I am the one enjoying the grace overflowing from within them. I truly have seen the grace of God. I have many experiences of this kind. I remember one time I went to a mountain to visit a very elderly saint. He probably had not traveled for many years. I am one who travels to many places. But when we sat down to fellowship, he told me, "Brother, I am full of hope for the manifestation of the universal new man. Oh, I received much grace within by his word. I thought I should be the one who sees the universal new man, because in any case, I am the one who has traveled to many places, whereas he is only there on a mountain, living before the Lord and, of course, also living in the church. But that word of his has caused me to receive much grace." Thank the Lord. Grace can be visibly seen. Point C, we have been called to enjoy and express Christ as grace in the midst of sufferings, so that we may become a reproduction, a Xerox copy of Christ as our model according to his God-man living. Dear brothers and sisters, Christ is our model. His garment living is full of grace. Roman numeral 6 speaks of 1 Peter 3:7. The grace of life is the inheritance of all the believers, whether strong or weak. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, in like manner, dwell together with them according to knowledge, as with the weaker female vessel, assigning honor to them." Please pay attention to this word, "as also to fellow heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Peter teaches us in this verse how to live a married life. Here he says, the husband and wife are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Fellow heirs of the grace of life. Therefore, do not despise your wife. No matter how weak our wives may be, please remember, she is our fellow heir of the grace of life. Also, do not despise the saints around you. On the one hand, we need to visit and supply them, but on the other hand, we need them. In the matter of inheriting the grace of life, all the saints are our fellow heirs. We are all fellow heirs of the grace of life. Point A, the grace of life is God as life and life supply to us in His divine Trinity. The Father as the source of life, the Son as the course of life, and the Spirit as the flow of life, who flows within us with the Son and the Father as grace to us. Therefore, we all are fellow heirs of the grace of life. We are also vessels to contain the grace of life. We have the treasure in us, the earthen vessels. Here we begin to touch the body of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we and all the members of the body of Christ together are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Without them, we will be lacking in inheriting the grace of life. Just as Paul says, "But much rather the members of the body, which we consider to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we consider to be less honorable, these we clothe with more abundant honor." Why? That there will be no division in the body, but that the members will have the same care for one another. Now we come to Roman numeral 7. In my personal enjoyment before the Lord, I feel that Roman numeral 7 is related to Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 7, according to 1 Peter 4:10, says, "The varied grace of God indicates the riches of the grace of God in its varieties." Where do these riches come from? They were ministered by the saints one to another. We all are small persons, small members. The grace that we can inherit and experience directly is very little. But what we can enjoy is the varied grace. Before 1 Peter 4:10, verse 7 tells us that the end of all things has drawn near. Therefore, we need to be very watchful. So, how can we be watchful and be preserved to live in the reality of the kingdom of God, to live in the reality of the body of Christ? He says, "Each one, as he has received a gift, ministering it among yourselves,
as good stewards of the varied grace of God.
All, as a member of the body of Christ, every one of us can be a good steward of the varied grace of God. How I long that in my living, every time when I contact someone, I can be a good steward of the varied grace of God. Here, following Roman numeral 6, we see the organic body of Christ. We know that God's economy is to work out an organism for the divine Trinity. It is not to gain a group of right people, and surely it is not to gain a group of wrong people. It is not about right or wrong, not about yes or no, not about the law, but to gain an organism. How can he gain it? The previous messages have said, it is by our enjoying Christ as grace, as the multiplied grace. Thereby, we may live Christ and become the living members, that is, the organic members of the body of Christ. As we are joined together, we become an organism. Oh, this is God's economy, to gain a living organism for the divine Trinity, which is the body of Christ. This organism needs to be sustained, grow up, and even be built up. This is by all the members of the body learning to become stewards of grace. You minister to me, and I minister to you. Many times, when I contact the brothers and sisters, it seems that I'm the one shepherding them, but oftentimes, I experience that I am supplied by the new ones and by the brothers and sisters. I'm also learning to minister to others. In the body of Christ, the need is for the saints to minister one to another. Many times in our prayer, or the prayer in our vital groups, the Lord will put within us, one by one, the names of the gospel friends and the backslidden ones. We often experience that as soon as we touch the Lord, we touch the burden on his heart. Feed my lambs. So we pray for the backslidden ones. As we pray, we have some feelings, and then we fellowship in the body. That is, fellowship with our vital companions. Then we coordinate to go to visit these ones together. In our visitation, because of the prayers behind the scenes, there's no condemnation. Instead, we simply hope to minister the word of grace to them. This should be our living. A shepherding life is a life of ministering grace. From a young age, I have been asking the Lord for this grace. I said, Lord, if for my whole life I can visit from house to house, shepherding people one by one, how wonderful it will be. Meanwhile, it is the same with our prophesying in the Lord's Day meetings. How do prophecies come? It is by our enjoying Christ as the multiplied grace in our life. Then when we come to the meetings, by using our spirit and exercising the trained mind, we function, testify for the Lord, and minister the word of grace to people. brothers and sisters. These are all mentioned in Peter's epistles. In all the sufferings and in the body life, we all can minister grace one to another. Roman numeral 8, 1 Peter 5:5 says, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Point A, in the church life, all of us need to gird ourselves with humility to one another so that we may enjoy God as the grace giver. To gird ourselves with humility is to submit to one another. This is a basic requirement for enjoying grace. Actually, under God's government, when God measures to us certain environments which cause us to suffer, the purpose is always to humble us. Point B, humility saves us from all kinds of destruction and invites God's grace, whereas pride makes us a top fool. The verses here all remind us, do not be proud. But there's no way for us not to be proud, for our flesh is a flesh of pride. Therefore, the Lord in his government comes to discipline us so that we may be humbled. Point C, we must be willing to be made humble, lowly, under the mighty hand of God in his discipline, and to throw our life with its care upon God, because he cares for us lovingly and faithfully. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you gird yourselves with humility to one another. Verse 6 says, be humbled. Here it is both active and passive. I desire to be humble, but being humble requires us to be made humble by the Lord. Our God uses sufferings, persecutions, and defeats to make us humble. Therefore, we need to be willing to come under God's disciplining mighty hand to be made humble. I confess that in my Christian journey for these many years, I can say that time after time, it is the sufferings given by the Lord's mighty hand that made me humble. Since I began to love him crazily in my senior year in high school, I have enjoyed him to this day. But I also cannot deny that the Lord has used many environments to strike me time after time, to subdue me by his mighty hand. The more I am humbled, the more I enjoy grace. The more I am made low, the more I am delivered from myself, and the more I enjoy his multiplied grace. Of course, later the verse says we should cast all our anxiety on him, because in sufferings, we believers may inevitably have worries and anxieties. How long will this suffering be? To this day, I'm still in this environment. Or a certain health condition still makes me anxious. But we need to learn to call on him, to cast all our anxiety on him. because it matters to him concerning us. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon Jehovah and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. Now we come to Rome number 9, which is based on 1 Peter 5:10-12. Let me read the verses. But the God of all grace, the verses earlier speak of sufferings, the mighty hand of God, and the anxiety. But here he says, he is the God of all grace. He who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you. 5:12 says, through Silvanus, the faithful brother, as I count him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying fully that this is the true grace of God. Enter into this grace and stand in it. Back to the outline. Romans 9 says, the God of all grace, who has called the believers into his eternal glory, perfects, establishes, strengthens, and grounds them through their sufferings. This all grace is the true grace of God, into which the believers should enter and in which they stand. Here he says that even though we have sufferings and the Lord's mighty hand, and sometimes they make us anxious, we need to lift up our heads, because our God is the God of all grace. He has predestinated us to enter into his eternal glory. In this process, he needs to measure to us many sufferings, but he himself will perfect us through the sufferings. Please remember, here the word perfect is rich in meaning. I especially treasure Paul and Peter. When they speak of perfecting, the Greek word implies perfectly joining together. I think this is building. In our natural life, we are all divided. When I become familiar with you, I feel I need to guard myself from you. But the God of all grace will himself perfect us, adjusting, repairing, even educating, and supplying to such an extent that we are perfectly joined together. After his perfecting, he will establish us. After his establishing, he will strengthen us. And eventually, he will ground us. Just as Ephesians 3:17 says, that we may be rooted and grounded in his love. And this all grace is the true grace of God. Speaking of true grace, it means that many graces are not true. We need to know that many outward material riches, such as good cars and good houses, are not grace. The real grace is Christ himself. And the experience of the supply of grace is often through sufferings, so that we may enjoy his multiplied grace. Roman numeral 10, which is also the conclusion of this message. The true grace of God is the grace in which together with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the believers should grow unto his glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. This is the concluding word of the Apostle Peter's writings, indicating that whatever he has written is of, in, by, and through the grace of God. We need to grow in such grace. To grow in grace is to grow by the bountiful supply of the eternal life. To grow in the knowledge of the Lord is to grow by the realization of what Christ is, which is to know the reality of all that he is. May the Lord bless the brothers and sisters, that we may daily enjoy Christ as grace. We long to grow both in grace and in knowledge, so that we may arrive at the building up of the organic body of Christ.